Amen and amen. That little video says so much. That little video says so much about our Messiah's mission and message, so much about the Christian church, and here today, so much about our sermon series as we continue on in the series that we have entitled Becoming. As in 2013, we look at the mission that Christ gave his Christian church, the Christ who is living water, the call and the commission to go and multiply love and light. And then lastly, as we get into the fall of the year, as we walk through 1 John verse by verse to see the church being the church, I welcome you this morning to this time. And I ask you, are you ready, willing, and wanting to worship our Lord by bringing glory to him through the making of disciples personally? Let me bring you up to speed with where we've been in the first 2 weeks of this year. As we looked at the mission that God gave his church, we began looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus the Christ, Jesus Lord and Christ, said, "All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore," in essence, "because I am God, therefore, I now command you," he says, "go make disciples of all nations." That's all people groups all over the planet. What exactly do you mean by that? He continues, "teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." So in essence, he defines what he means by the, quote, making of disciples. The making of disciples is the teaching, life on life, of each Christian's call and command to obey all that Christ had commanded. And he promised, "I'm going to be with you to the end of time in this process." And I just want to point out as we begin, again, Jesus did not say, "Go teach them all that I taught you." That would be a dissemination of information. That would be a data dump. Here's what he said, now you know, I'm good to go. He said, "Go and teach them to obey all that I taught you." Herein is the essence of discipleship. It's the following of Jesus that actually follows. It's the faithfulness that truly has faith in its foundation. The next week, last week, we went from Matthew 28 in understanding what the call and the command and the commission is, to Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, "I know some of you are probably going to be questioning whether or not you can do this. Have no fear." As 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, "You have received everything you need for life and godliness." Well, Jesus took it one step further in his last words on earth before he ascended. He told the church, he told his followers, "You will receive power, my power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth." Herein, we get the mission. And we've now heard in those two passages, Christ giving a summation of what the Christian life, what the church life is to look like, what it is to be. And this morning, as we now step into week three, and we transition from an understanding of the mission to a closer look at the Messiah and how the mission and the Messiah come together, I want to tell you, we're going to start in a fairly odd place. I ask you up front, what happens when the mission given by the Messiah is maligned? What happens when, as clear and as concise as Jesus has been, "All authority on heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you, church, you, Christian, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. And I'll be with you always. In fact, it'll be my Spirit's power that will be in you to do this." So there's no excuses. Can't died at the cross. No can't in Christ. Well, what happens, as clear as this is, when the mission is missed? When the mission is maligned. Have you ever thought about that? Many of you, like me, spent significant time in your life away from Christ, in part, now I'm responsible for my own sin, but in part because of influences that came into my life that did not represent Christ, even though they told me that's what they were doing. What happens when the mission is maligned? What happens when the living water of Christ, remember last week, he told the woman at the well, I am that living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. What happens when the dispensers of God's living water pollute this truth? This week, we're going to look at what happens and just how big an impact this is. And I start off by asking you personally, go back in your memory, where, when, or how has religion or religious people taken you further away from God than draw you closer to? Where or when has lies and deception and hypocrisy, lukewarmness, hodgepodginess, when and how have you seen that in your life? Does it matter? Is it a big deal? I promise you, it is a huge deal. For those that are in Christ have the greatest privilege of all in having him in us and being given the privilege of representing him and being his instruments of love and light, his hands and feet. Do not take this for granted, church. Do not play games when it comes to church. Don't play church. Don't dangle your religion and think that that will suffice for a relationship that is grace-based, faith-found, and all intended for the glory of God. This week, as our life groups and our time together here in the teaching and the preaching ministry focus on this issue of polluted water, I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 2. This entire time when we focus on Jesus as a living water, we will be working out of John's gospel each week. This week, we look at a passage, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. And I pray that we will see here how Jesus responds to a polluted church and that we will learn an awful lot about its importance, that we will become informed and inspired by our Christ and his church. I want to show you this passage and have you go with this visually, because I have found in my life I'm a visual learner. Sometimes it's just better to see it. It brings things alive. And this is one of those days. This morning, I pray that through some visual tools that God will put an imprint on your heart that will never leave you, that will bring to the surface of your memory and your walk the importance of pure worship, the danger, and the absolute, absolute rejection by Christ of pollution in his church in a way that perhaps will change the way you think of Jesus. And to the extent that our thoughts of Jesus are not aligned with the biblical Jesus, praise God for the changes. We need to get to know the biblical Christ and spend less and less time in the cultural caricature of Christ that is so prevalent and cancerous in our communities and in our culture. Let me show you from the movie, The Gospel of John, word for word from the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase, but this gets at it. Let me show you John 2, 13 through 22. See Jesus. And then we will unpack this passage verse by verse. Watch this and then we'll begin.
It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. Thank you. in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. Out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. He ordered those who sold pigeons.
Take them out of here! Stop making my father's house a marketplace!
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question.
To show us that you have the right to do this. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again.
Are you going to build it again in 3 days?
It has taken 46 years to build this temple.
But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remember that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said.
I don't know that you've ever seen the Bible, but there is a word for word, nothing added, nothing taken away from the New Living Translation of that passage. I wonder, is that the Jesus that you know? Are you as comfortable with that Jesus as you are with the Jesus that you picture holding the children and the little lamb? That's the Jesus who's dealing with pollution in his church. Do you see a righteous anger? Why is that? I pray that you will understand it. I pray that you will embrace it. I pray that you will become it to the extent that you walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6, those that claim to be in him must walk as Jesus walked. Are you ready to say yes, Lord, no matter what? Let's go to the passage. And it's my prayer that, again, you'll see as we unpack it, the absolute commitment that Christ has to his church, to the holiness and to the purity and to the righteousness of his representation. Remember, we, the body of Christ, are his bride. We are his representation. It makes perfect sense that he would call for and command the pursuit, not a perfect, but a pursuit of passionate purity out of his bride. In fact, we're talking about living water, right? I pray as we walk through the verses, you'll see in the context and as we walk through a number of representations of this water, how it's being presented to the world, emulated here and illustrated through this passage. You will see, before we're done, this is a big deal, a big, big deal. Matthew Henry pointed out, a Puritan pastor from the past, he said, "Did you ever notice that Jesus never used force to drive people into the temple, but he used force to drive them out when they were misrepresenting him?" When you look at Christ's ministry, you will see that this encounter that we're looking at marks the very beginning of his public ministry. This is the first public urban demonstration of Christ coming out and really making himself known to others. This is the biggest day of the year, the biggest event. People have come in for the Passover from all over. They're at the temple. Christ uses the biggest platform there is. And note, he doesn't come waving pom-poms and sugar sticks. He comes and he clarifies what it is to be a child of God. He comes, he purges the impurities from the temple. Let's walk through. And first, I offer you a context. When we look at the first two verses, verse 13 and 14, and in this context, one of the things you need to know is if you go back and you read your Bible, go to Malachi chapter 3. Make a note, if you will, Malachi chapter 3, and read the first three verses. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find the prophetic expectation laid out for this encounter. Christ going into the temple and doing what he did was foretold of the Messiah in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Christ is fulfilling his messianic call as he comes and he cleans out the impurities. Verse 13, John 2, verse 13 and 14. Here's the context. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging money, foreign exchange. Point here, it's in the temple. You say, okay, we got that. What's the big deal? This is a part of the temple that was reserved for the Gentiles. You see, they weren't allowed into the inner portion of the temple. This is the place that was set aside and put for God to reach the others. Think about it in our context. We need to recognize that God loves all the people of the earth. This is why the Great Commission is to go to all nations, why we're to go locally, regionally, to the end of the earth. What we're seeing here is that there was a total disrespect for the missionary efforts and love of Christ to those that the religious people and the Jewish in family of God, or so they thought, they disrespected. They didn't care about what was set aside for the outsiders. You and I, we need to care about the outsiders. There's no outsiders in the heart of God. We look and we see in this description of them selling sacrifices and exchanging money. To understand their culture, you must know that was a good thing. It needed to be done. It was there to help those that would come from far distances that couldn't carry their own sacrifices. So the principle here is good. The application is horrible. You see, there was a need for this service. It should have happened outside the temple. And it should not have been designed to make much money. You see, this was all about the goods and not at all about God. It comes to the heart. Sometimes you can see something that looks okay on the surface. I have a right to that, but it's not righteous. This is the point that we see in this simple but powerful, powerful demonstration of the corruption that can happen when the surface looks good, but the heart is sour and wrong. We see here what I would call the first pollution. And in our context, you can see this oftentimes in the prosperity pollutants of our world. When it becomes about the money, it becomes all about the stuff. It becomes about me. And I say to you, if here's the first demonstration, here's the first part of that living water, what happens when the pollutants of those that are all about money, it's about the cars. Yeah, it's about the cash and the bling. It's about health and wealth. I get a few multivitamins. I can get healthy here. Big time cash. I can get some huge cash in here, some more bling. And listen, as far as your health goes, we've got some muscle rub. You can be as strong as an ox. Here, we'll just get a little of that in there. This is actually going to be great water. This is wonderful water. Oh, I've got a little more bling bling. I've got some diamonds here. All you got to do is give your heart to Jesus. Love him enough and he'll give you all that you want. In fact, there isn't anything. The goo gone here. There isn't anything that God won't take away if you love him enough, if you trust him enough, You know, just give a little more tithe. That's what you need to do. Just double down on your tithe. You know, because nobody outgives God. You go ahead and you give 90% and you watch what he does then. This is the perversion that comes out of the pollution of the prosperity movement. And I ask you, anybody want a drink? Anybody want a drink? No. This is what happens when the prosperity pollutant mixes with what was to be the distribution of the living water. I ask you, do you know anybody that is willing or wanting to drink that? All the promises are in there, but it's no longer living water. That will kill you. That will kill you. The sad thing is, it might taste good going down. What about the rich young ruler? Remember him? Because you might think, well, that's a little over the top. How about the rich young ruler who said he had done everything, was willing to do everything? The only thing he wasn't willing to do was lay down his love for his possessions, his pursuit of the stuff. Jesus said that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you see the relationship? If this is what it's about, that's not living water. This is in the context right out of the gate, and it applies to you and to me and to our time. How about when we shift now to the next verse and we see the consequences? We've got the context, but now, do you remember Jesus? Let's read verse 15 and 16. Jesus made a whip. He made a whip. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. Jesus made a whip and chased them out of the temple? Yes. Yes, he did. He drove out the sheep, the cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Just think of the deliberate intention and time it took for Jesus to make a whip. He didn't see one and pick it up. He took the time to make a whip. How important was it to him to purge this place of the pollutants and the impurities? Important enough for him to take the time to make a whip and then to go and drive out these animals and people. I ask you, how important is it to you to be pure as you represent Christ? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm asking you, how important is it to you to be pure and as righteous as you can be? I want to show you another pollutant. You see, what happens here is we tend to have a lot of folks that I refer to as kind of playful pacifists. Spiritually speaking, they are playful pacifists. You know, listen, you don't want to go over the top. No, that's too much. No, it's not that big a deal. Right here, we see the pollutants that really focus on this whole idea that Jesus is just really marshmallow soft. In fact, I've got an image I want to show you that many of you have probably seen on bumper stickers. Have you seen this whole coexist movement? Right? That would be consistent with this pollutant. Oh, I'm not against your Christianity, but I'm just saying that, hey, there are many roads up this mountain, and can't we all just get along? Well, listen, Christians, we should get along to the extent that we hold to God's truth and love, but to get along and coexist is not the same as to embrace the lies that lead people to destruction. And so here I see what oftentimes becomes the pollutants of these playful pacifists that, well, you know, we just put some light stuff in there. We got some pom-poms and some feathers. We don't want to deal with any of the real heavy stuff. Let's just have some fun. And, I mean, hey, I got some bubbles. Let's have some bubbles. Let's do some bubbles because everybody loves bubbles, right? I mean, we can all get along around the bubbles. In fact, let's have some real fun. And let's do a little bit of the silly string, right? I mean, we can really have some fun here. Be in church. It's really all about getting along. And come on, you know, drink up, will you? I mean, let's have a drink. What do you think? We're distributors of living water. And the only pollutants we've really put in here is we're not going to take Christ all that seriously. We're going to have some fun. And Jesus is love. He is love, but he's biblical love and not the wishy-washy, marshmallowy Hallmark card love. He's biblical love. Anybody want a drink? What happens when the church, who is supposed to be Christ's distributor of his living water, delivers this pollutant? People die. That will kill you. The living water that is supposed to be carried, that will give life eternal, it will kill people. And here again, the sad thing is, in many cases, it'll taste good going down. It'll taste good going down. Brothers and sisters, know this. It was not based on Christ being the Messiah that his righteous indignation came about. This is because of the impurities that were there. This is because of the perversion that's in his church and in the temple. And you and I, as children of God, have been called to uphold the same standards. We're to walk as Christ walked. And we're to take as seriously as he did the perversion that leads people astray. You see, this is not about different flavors of church. This is about eternal life and eternal damnation. And where and when others are leading folks astray, every single time Jesus encounters such a situation or such a people, he takes it personally and he responds powerfully. And my simple question to you and to me is, do we walk as Jesus walked? Do we take it personally, passionately? Do we get involved? Do we go out of our comfort zone? Well, this comfort zone, it sometimes will really, really get hard. Truth in advertising. Many of us are being persecuted. Brothers and sisters around the world are losing their lives simply because they believe Christ is king, because they will not compromise on the gospel. Listen to verse 17, and I want you to see here in the connection. We've seen the context. We've looked now at the consequences, how Jesus responded. Look at the connection here. Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Zeal for God's house will consume me. The connection here is that in this verse, you see Christ is the Messiah. This is the connection that your Muslim world will kill you over. They will kill you. Those that are out doing incredible devastation. Those that are pushing Sharia law. And much of the world, much of the other parts of the world will kill people over their commitment to this connection of Christ as God. There are pollutants that are persecuting. And these sometimes are outside the church, and sometimes they're inside the church. These persecuting pollutants, sometimes they're like pushpins. You know? And they're not always easy to see. You know, some of them blend right in. We have others, it's like thumbtacks. You know? There you go. Drink up, it's good for you. No, go ahead. Laxatives. Whatever it takes to just get you out of the game. Whatever it takes. The persecution may come through radical extremists that are killing people. It may come from the wolves within the body. The point is that there are those that are polluting this living water through the use of persecution. Persecution. I ask you here again, when this is supposed to be representing God, do you want a drink of this? You want any of this? Here again, a perverted distribution source of quote-unquote living water. I don't want that. those that are persecuting the real church in the name of God. We hear it as ethnic cleansing sometimes in other parts of the world. There's so much that's being called God that has no God. And again, I tell you, this will kill you. It will kill you eternally, spiritually. Does it matter, these corruptions and these perversions? Does it matter? The connection of Christ as King. This is at the core of the gospel. This is what we are committed to no matter what. And the making of disciples is the championing of Christ by his children, making much of Christ, telling the truth in love. From absolute lostness and sin without hope, without Christ, to the unbreakable blessing of grace for those that have surrendered to him as Lord and know him as Savior. And there are those that will persecute you and others if you remain unwavering and unwilling to compromise over this connection of Christ with his church. If you look, you'll see again a challenge that now surfaces. And note, you're going to see a challenge from the religious leaders. You're going to see a challenge from those that are representing the mainstream of religion here. In verse 18, I see these as the pessimistic proof doubters. Their pollutants, their perversion is that they're pessimistic pollutants. They're causing and creating and stirring doubt. Listen to verse 18 and remember, this is the religious leadership. But the Jewish leaders demanded, get a load of that. The Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Prove it. I doubt you're who you are. And pick up on this. They don't question what was done. They don't question it's the right or the wrongness. See, Jesus was coming to them much like a prophet, and they knew they were guilty. They're done. They know. Everybody in the temple knew. They knew guilty. What do? They don't repent. They don't say, forgive me. They attack the person. They attack the prophet. Who are you? Show us some miracle. Here we see the doubters. These doubters, these pessimistic doubters, I liken them to those with the vinegar. Sour on everything, you know? Strangely enough, they fit right in. You can't even tell. They could be in there, and if it weren't for the whiff that I'm getting right now, you wouldn't even know, right? These are the doubters who are pessimistic. Maybe the devil's advocate may be the way that you know them. Or they may be the pessimistic doubter that truly is perhaps what they would call an agnostic. Somebody that just says, you know what? No, I don't buy any of that. I believe that once you die, you just go to the mud and you become worm food. That's it. No more, no less. In fact, I got a dozen worms in here. We'll get some in the water because I know some of you need some protein. All right? Here's the pessimistic doubters. No, that doesn't work. Give me some proof. Who are you to say? I ask you, you want to drink any of that? The claim to be distributors of the living water. Anybody interested? Here again. What happens you drink that? Spiritually speaking, it will kill you. Looks so good. It's in the same conversation. Look, they're all in the same basic containers. We're talking about water, right? I mean, basically, it's kind of the same. No, it's not. It's eternally different. Various flavors of pollutants and perversion, destroying the living water, being peddled predominantly out there in the name of Christ, all of which are cancerous and will kill those that take and drink of it. We come to the next part in verse 19. Jesus replied now to this challenge. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Key piece here. I, note the pronoun. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up. Jesus is declaring himself here again God. And he's making it absolutely clear. There's nothing that you can do to stop my plan. I am sovereign God. I am large and in charge all day, every day. And at the same time, I think he's addressing the performing Pharisaical pollutants. Those of us, and I was in this camp in my life, where I thought it was about what I did. I thought it was about my work and my earning. It was about what I did for God, not what Christ did for me. And I dare say that we have a large faction of this pollutant in the world today, where we rest not on what Christ accomplished on the cross, but on what we think that we can do. And Jesus here is subtly making it very clear. It is nothing about your performance. It's nothing about your Pharisaical understanding of rules. You see, there are times where rules will ruin relationships. When we think it's about what we do and follow these rules and you somehow now get the prize of grace, you've missed the whole thing. At the same time, to think that our relationship with the Lord is without rules is to deny his lordship. So where you have some rules that will define love and relationships, you have other rules and the rejection of them that will defy love and relationship. Our place is to find that biblically, faithfully, obedient walk with God that says, praise God for the rules he gave. These are for his glory and demonstrations of his grace. And I'm going to reject any and all other man-made additions or subtractions because those come from the enemy and they will only do damage. So I say, if perhaps you're like me and you've known the place where you had that performing Pharisaical pollutant in your life, you thought maybe a little Monster Espresso, a little kick me up, you know, a little more energy, and boy, I could do so much more for God. It's what I do. Go, 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 go. A little five-hour energy here. You say, but I know it's not all that because I need a little healthiness. Let me get some prune juice. It'll keep me regular. You know, because you really want to make sure that you're balanced here. In fact, let me really clean us up. I need a little of that hand sanitizer because I recognize you got to be really, really, really clean. And I'm also smart enough. You see, I'm one of those overachievers. I recognize that it isn't always going to be easy. I'm willing to even take some of the sardines because I know sometimes it's going to get a little hard. So I'll even do the hard stuff because I'm one of those. You know, I'll take the sardines. I'll do the whole thing. I'm on board because I'm one of those. I'm a doer. I'm one of those doers. I want you to know those that advocate a doer's gospel are damning people. That is no different than any of the others that pervert and pollute the living water. And I ask you here again, anybody want a drink? Is it any surprise that our lost friends and neighbors that need Jesus, when this is what they are presented with, is it any wonder that they either reject Christ or after taking a sip, they bolt? No. But the problem isn't with the living water. The problem is with the pollutants that the people who are supposed to carry that water add. We see here as we move to the close finish line here, and we come to the place where we've got to get personal. And I ask you, me, are you adding any pollutants to the water? This week in our life groups, as we go into the living water study, we're going to focus on pollutants and what happens when pollution comes into the water. I want to share with you just a quick clip, 2 minutes from our time this week, where we speak of this. If perhaps you're one of those Pharisaical, hard-hearted, it's all about what you do instead of who Christ is. I ask you if this might relate. Watch this and then we'll finish.
And we've covered Jesus and all kinds of stuff. And so you feel like you have to reject him because of what he comes with. It's what one author calls Christianity and It's Christianity and some political view or social agenda or personal opinion. And so you've got this guy at work who's a Republican and a Christian. Well, that's fine, except for he makes his political views a prerequisite for his faith. And so his coworker, who's a Democrat, rejects Christianity, but what he's really rejecting is a political view. And I confess, many people have rejected Christianity not because they've rejected Jesus, but because they've rejected what we've connected him to. And I hope you'll be able to disconnect him from all those things and just see him for who he really is.
That's the personal piece. Are we adding anything to Jesus that becomes a pollutant that turns what should be living water into something that will do damage? Verse 20. What, they exclaimed, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days. But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his body. Here we see the confusion. And I would say to you, the connection here is to those that are popular. The popular people today that really just don't get it. Here, it's kind of like a potpourri that's being put out there that's very popular today. You know, this is the pollutant that literally comes with the potpourri and says a little of this, a little of that. You know, some big pieces, some little pieces. In fact, I'm going to get some of that hand cleaner, but we're going to sprinkle a little bit of different stuff. Oh, I got some blue stuff, smells like the ocean, a little cherry stuff, because, you know, variety is the spice of life, and, oh, a little lemon part. You know, we're a little bit of everything. A little milk of magnesia, you know, because we want to make sure everybody's doing okay. In fact, I'm going to go back over. I'll take some of the bubbles because, you know, that worked. That seemed to work for those guys. We're kind of a best practices mix here. We do a little bit. No vinegar. We don't want any of that. Oh, I'll take some of the pom-poms. Yeah. Hey, give me one of those cards, would you? All right. Yeah. And, oh, vitamins. We want everybody to be strong. We'll do a little of this. What's the most popular program out there today? What could we be doing? Oh, I know. We need to promise them. We need to promise them a little of this. That God will take care of everything. Here, you come here. We're good to go. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, a little bit of everything. We'll stay away from the tax. We don't need that. Oh, you know, everybody loves a party. Come on. You got to get a little of that. Come on. Everybody loves a party. This is that popular potpourri. You know, if you don't stand for the truth, you'll lay down for anything. And here again, I would say to you, a gospel-less presentation of the gospel or an altered gospel is no gospel at all. Paul says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, twice he says that's a damnable offense. Anybody that would present any of this as gospel, it's a damnable offense. You know, the fact that we got a little, you know, let me kick it up a little bit. We'll put a little more of that because we also want some energy. I mean, thirsty? Any wonder? We're not seeing people lined up staying at the trough. And again, the sad irony is there are people lined up at the trough. What do you do? What do you and I do? Are we committed to being Christ-like? We've got one more, and I read to you the last part of this passage. Verse 22, note what happens. After he was raised from the dead, so now we're taken to where Christ has been put on the cross, resurrected. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he said all this. When he rose from the dead, the disciples remembered all this. They remembered this encounter. This thing that so many professing Christians would be so uncomfortable with. They remembered it. They remembered that he said this, and then they believed both the scriptures and what was said about Jesus. When he rose from the dead, they remembered all of what he did and said in this encounter. They remembered the Jesus that cleansed the temple, that made a whip and drove them out. that he started his public ministry with this, and at the end of his public ministry, literally right before he went to the cross on the Wednesday of before Good Friday, he did a very similar thing, and he cleared the temple. And then instead of telling them to stop making his father's house a marketplace, he said, stop making my father's house a den of thieves. He ratcheted it up a notch. But here's the bookends to his public ministry. And those that believed the scriptures and believed him, the disciples. There wasn't many of them, thought to be about 120 when he ascended into heaven. But those, they remembered this and they believed. Those are the ones that Jesus used to change the world. Those are the ones that truly carried living water. And I, for one, thank God, because I drank. And every person that you bring the gospel to needs to be given the truth and the love that is pure. You and I will never be perfect, but we have been called to carry living water and to be Christ-like when we come up against the pollution and the perversions. I want to show you one more slide. I made this a few years ago. Some of you may recognize it. But this is just a circle that shows you the various forms of the pollutants. There are people that would say there's no God or all God, that circle. There are others that would say there's one God, but it's the wrong God, small g. Others who would say there are many gods, but really they have no gods. And then you got the Jesus light crowd, Jesus minus, I'll edit out and just do what I want and the way I want it. They tend to be over here, playful pacifists. And then you got the Jesus plus crowd, the kind of the Pharisaical performers, where do, 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 do. Then you got the Jesus plus or minus, the custom Jesus. I'm going to add a little, I'm going to subtract a little. And then you got the Jesus who? I can't even understand how you call Jesus Lord in that. I mean, that doesn't even have remnants of Christianity or the Bible's truth. And then you have the one true risen King, the living water. This week, I ask you to think about what happens when the water gets polluted. What happens when those that are carrying it add to it or take away from it in a way that changes the gospel to where the water is no longer living, but it's poisonous with its pollutants. We made a video here at the church a number of years ago that demonstrates what is supposed to be life for the Christian in the church. I pray that this will bless you. It shows you our commitment and our understanding of what it is to be Christ's child in Christ's church. And if you want to grow in Christ, I promise you, to the extent that you'll allow me and the others here at this body, we will help you grow. We will come find you when you're lost. We will help nurture you as a babe. We will coach you through adolescence. We will come alongside you as you begin to lead. We'll carry your armor when you become a true discipled warrior. We will do life together. But there's responsibility for you as well. And that is to say, yes, Lord. And there's a dynamic of change that happens in a healthy Christian's life and a healthy church, where the church will do more and more at the beginning and less as you grow. Because you, in turn, will take on more responsibility and will begin to help and serve others. I pray that this call to God's vision for his people, an embrace of personal responsibility that embraces what it is to be a biblical disciple, I pray this will touch your heart. Here am I, Lord, send me. Will you carry Christ's living water to a world that desperately needs him? I was going to close this morning by literally throwing the table. And frankly, I just believed that if we owned the building, I could do it. But I also didn't want you to walk away with the sensationalism of a table throwing. But I'm pleading with you, please. Know that at this point, staring at pollutants, Jesus went into the temple, made a whip, drove the people and the animals out, flipped over the tables. Three takeaways for you today. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Don't shrink him down to anything less. You can't. Faith is measured in the heart and through the life. It's not about head and lips. It's about heart and life. And if nothing else through this passage, recognize that faith fraud, holy hypocrisy, Jesus will not ignore it, and he does not allow you or me to do it either. And I'm asking you to embrace Christ-likeness. If not for your well-being, for those, like the Gentiles who were bumped out of the court, who were seeing a corrupted representation of the church, to embrace a holy, righteous indignation for pollutants and pray that God will purify your and my heart and not turn us into pollutant police, but passionate followers of Jesus Christ who will not turn away or will not ignore where and when others are being led astray, whether they liked it or not, whether it's through prosperity, whether it's through playing games, whether it's through persecution, pessimism, performance, or popery. Let us walk as Jesus walked. Let us go make disciples. Let us be ambassadors of love and light. And where and when I was going to throw the table, my question was simply this. Are you willing to make a mess to clean things up? Are you personally willing to make a mess to clean things up? Jesus was. And I promise you, if you will take to heart the walking in Christ likeness in the midst of what we live in, you will make a mess. The key is to be a holy mess. Not take anything on bravado, pride, arrogance. To be humble, holy, and unwavering as you carry Christ's living water to the desert and dying people of this world. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that as much as we may say we're turned off or embittered by the hypocrisy that comes through the people that profess to be yours, that, Lord Jesus, I see here at the beginning and the end of your public ministry that you made it perfectly clear that you would not stand for the pollutants, that this is at the very heart of why you tell us that you prune and you purge at times. For it's not about our social gathering. It's about your bride. It's about your glory. It's about your truth. And to get this wrong has eternal consequences. Father, I pray that you will give us an eternal urgency, that you will give us a heaven-sent humility, and that you will give to us a passion for the people that need to be purified and who are being poisoned by these pollutants. Give us enough of a passion for these people that we will be yours and that we will be at times willing to make a mess if need be to clean things up just like you. Keep us humble and holy, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.